Matthew chapter 13, we have one of the famous parables in the Bible.
The parable of the sower. As we look at this passage of Scripture today that we've read, first of all, we want to look at the context of this parable. In verse 9, 10, and 11, and 12, we find an explanation of this parable and the chapter. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, this phrase, "the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven," is a very key phrase for us to understand this chapter in the Bible. First of all, let's give some definitions. A mystery. A mystery, according to the Bible, is something that has been hidden, a truth that has been hidden in the past, but is now revealed. Something that has been hidden in the past, but is now been revealed. So in that sense, it isn't a mystery. But in another sense, we have here a revelation of truth that God is giving to the disciples and through the disciples. And then he says, "Is given to you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." The second passage or phrase that we need to understand is the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven." Now, typically people, when they see that phrase, "kingdom of heaven," they think of heaven. Well, that would be normal, but that's not what it's referring to. It's not referring to heaven. It's referring to this earth. It's referring to, can I put it this way, quote unquote, God's kingdom from heaven on this earth. Now, this phrase, kingdom of heaven, if you would look at other passages in this scripture, you will realize that it's not talking about heaven. It's not talking about heaven, but it is talking about the profession of God's kingdom on this earth. Now, that phrase is an important phrase, profession. And let's look at another parable. We aren't going to explain the parable in any detail, but notice chapter 13, verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" Now, certainly this isn't talking about heaven. This isn't talking about heaven, because in heaven, you don't have tares. You don't have the enemy sowing seed. And if you don't know what tares are, is grass that looks like wheat or grain. And typically, we have grass around here that is reminiscent of that. It has has seed heads, but it doesn't have wheat. It doesn't have it is a weed that looks like wheat but isn't. And so we have this this picture, which could not talk about heaven, but it helps understand that the phrase here, kingdom of heaven, is referring to the kingdom of heaven, or God, on this earth. But it isn't just saved people. It is includes people that pretend to be saved people. So the phrase kingdom of heaven is best understood as the kingdom of the profession of God's kingdom of heaven on this earth. Now, I profess to be a Christian. Now, I happen to know that I am a Christian. But just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are a Christian. And the kingdom of heaven is talking about the profession of Christianity. And that's the day that we are in. Now, verse 47 will help us to see that this kingdom is not in heaven, but is on earth. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good seed into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And of course, it says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. And within that net, there are both good and bad. So, the kingdom of heaven is that time from the coming of Christ, who sowed the seed and was the good shepherd, to the end of the age, in which the angels come and gather all together and sever the good and the evil. So this kingdom of heaven is talking about the period of time between the coming of Christ, his first time, and his coming the second time. Thank you very much. All right. And it is including in that time all those who profess to be in God's kingdom, both saved people and unsaved people. We could call it Christianity in a broad form. We could call it churchianity. But you know what? This time was unknown in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophets saw right past this period of time. They didn't see the church age. They didn't see this kingdom age, kingdom of heaven on earth. They didn't see it. And so when they saw the coming of Christ, they saw him coming on the cross, and they saw him bringing in the millennial kingdom, and they saw him as back to back. Didn't see that 2,000 plus year period in between. And so in this sense, this is the mystery form of the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's telling us a parable or a number of parables about this kingdom time. And the reason for these parables, it tells us. He says, verse 11, why do you give these parables? Verse 11, because it's given unto you to know. Oh, it's for you, disciples, so you can know, so you can understand, so you can discern, so you can have an understanding about this period of time, this period of profession of Christianity. So, it's something for disciples so they can understand. Oh, that's pretty important. But it says, but to them, it is not given. It says, to those who aren't saved, this is given. This great truth is given, but they won't understand it. They won't understand it. And so a parable is an earthly story to a simple earthly story to illustrate deep spiritual truth and to make it simple. Now, if anybody has ever done farming or planting oats, boy, you just know exactly, you can picture this parable right in your mind. Now, if you're a city slicker, you'll just have to kind of guess. We'll try to make it simple. But it is for believers. Because this, as you put all these parables together, think of them. The parable of the sower. The parable of the tares. And we have the parable of the mustard seed. We have the parable of the leaven. We have the parable of the net. And maybe it's highlighted in perhaps the parable of the tares. They're both growing alongside of one another. And at some points it's kind of hard to tell between who really is a Christian and who only looks like a Christian. I call it a explanation of the age of confusion. An explanation of the time of confusion. Now, unsaved people, they won't get it. They won't get it. You know, we've gone up to Amish country, and Amish are religious people, but they're not saved. Most of them don't have any clue about how to be saved. Not a clue. And you know, if you talk to an Amish person, to them, there's no difference between a Catholic who believes you're saved by the seven sacraments. There's no difference between a Catholic, a Presbyterian, many of them that believe that, simply believe you're saved by good works, or a Unitarian that don't believe anything, or whatever. To them, they don't know any difference. They could have no clue about anybody else if they're saved or they're not saved, because they don't know themselves. They don't have a clue. And this is a little bit about, you know, why this parable some people won't get it. Because people who aren't saved won't get it. They don't get it, and they won't get it. And they just lump all people who claim to be as a Christian in one big pot. They don't understand. Because they don't understand salvation. They just say, oh, that's religion. But for believers, this was written to help them in a day of confusion. Help them in a day of confusion. And it is very important for believers to understand these parables, so they are not caught by every wind of doctrine, so they are not caught by the movements of man, so they don't base their decisions on what they see in men, or et cetera, et cetera. This is very important. As we go to the parable, now it's also important for, as we think of the parable of the sower, there's a lot of good truths here. But we want to go to the parable of the sower because we want to first go talk about the key principle of the parable of the sower. And we're going to look at the interpretation of the parable. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now you wonder, why, Pastor, are you in Matthew 13? Because we are going through the five major discourses in the book of Matthew. And we finished two of them, and now we're on the third. This is the third major discourse, teaching of the Lord Jesus that is recorded in the book of Matthew. Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. So, the seed in this passage of Scripture is representative of the word of the kingdom. Now, so we have the sower sowing the seed. He sows the seed. He sows the seed on stony ground, on the wayside. Okay? On the side of the road. You know, the path is hard. And obviously no way for the seed to penetrate the ground. It just sticks on top of the ground. And of course the birds come and eat it. And then we have the seed sown on the stony ground. And you know, stones don't hold much water. And stones don't have much nutrients. And stones don't protect plants. They absorb heat. They absorb cold. And in Bible times, stony ground typically is a picture of shelves of stone. Shelves of limestone in the Bible. And so there's lots of limestone. And over that limestone, in many places, a very thin layer of soil. That's stony ground. And then there's the thorny ground. This is ground that any farmer knows about. And that ground is has been worked up properly. Has a tremendous amount of weed seeds in it. When that seed is put in stony ground, the timing of the sowing is really important with oats. sometime in spring here, we're going to have about a week or two of good weather. The ground is going to dry out. And after that, it's going to get wet. And it's going to get increasingly warm. And you have about 2 weeks in the springtime to plant your oats. And if you don't, you have to wait until the soil warms up more. And when you get that next time to sow your oats, what happens? Well, by that time the ground is warmed up enough that when you plant the oats, almost right away, the weeds germinate at the same time. And if you plant it early and the soil is prepared correctly, the oats grows and the field is full and weeds don't get to germinate because they don't have any room or they don't get light, they don't get soil nutrients. But if the seed is sown in thorny ground, and the weeds will grow faster than the oats, no crop. They'll just choke it out. And of course, the seed into the good ground is tilled right and go deep, so it has good root, and it doesn't have competition, and it can grow and bring forth a crop. But the key principle here is that the seed is the center of attention. And the seed represents the Word of God. Now that's very important. That's very, very, very important. Because we live in a day of a lot of religion. And we live in a day and a lot of people talk about Jesus. And a lot of people talk about God. And there's a lot of religion. But notice what he says. The key of this parable is found in the Word of God. The Word of God. Now think about that for a minute here. The Word, the importance of the Word of God. Let's look at a couple verses here. John chapter 8. Excuse me, I'm really quoting the going. It's actually chapter number. I think I'm mixed up here. I'll have to quote the verse and you can tell me the reference. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's right, 63, okay? John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, what was the issue? The issue was he gave them the message of God and they turned from the message. Turn with me to John 10. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. What is that? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's the truths of God's Word. We could look at other great passages of Scripture, but just thinking about what the Bible says about itself, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice the Bible, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now go to 2 John. This is at the end of the Bible. 2 John. Verse number 9. It says, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, notice these are two groups of people who both claimed allegiance to Jesus Christ. They both claim to be Christians. But how did he differentiate them? He says, those that abide in the doctrine of Christ, they have God. But those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. They aren't saved. How do you differentiate between those who profess Christ and those who profess Christ? You differentiate by the Word of God. The Word of God. Not by what people say, but what the Bible says and what they believe. How they respond to God. Turn to John chapter 8. This is where I was originally going to go. I forgot. John chapter 8. Verse 31, then said Jesus, let's turn there, go ahead. I'll give you time to turn to John chapter 8. This gives us again an insight in the place of the Word of God. Because everything in the parable centers around a response to the Word of God. Notice it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. That's the key. The key is the Word of God. The seed in the parable of the sower represents the Word of God. The seed here is telling us something. It's telling us that a person's response to the Word of God is their true response to Jesus Christ. A person's response to the seed, the Word of God, is a person's real response to God. Again, we're dealing with this age of confusion, this age of profession. And, it is a confusion. I was witnessing to this one man. And, older gentleman. And, I didn't really know him, but he stopped by because he worked for a crew that wanted to drop something off, have a place to drop something off. And, I said to him, "You ever think about going to church?" He said, "Yeah, but you know, there's so many churches, I don't know which one to go to." Well, yeah. What was he saying? "I'm confused. I wouldn't know where to go." Well, yeah, we live in that day of religious confusion. And so he makes the confusion, he settles the problem of confusion. You know, boy, I don't listen to it, but if you ever listen to some of the CCM music, this Christian rock music. "Oh, man, I love Jesus! Man, they're just, whoa, I love Jesus!" You know, and they're crying and, you know, crocodile tears, you know. Listen to them, boy. You think, boy, they must really love Jesus. How do you know if they really love Jesus? The Bible is making the key principle here, the response to the Word of God. So, let's look at that. The response to the Word of God. Verse 4, it says, "There's some that's fell by the wayside." Verse 19 tells us, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not," they don't understand it. Went right over their head. I remember a fellow came in here one time, we'd been witnessing to him, and he came to a church service, heard the Bible preached, and he left. He says, "You know what? No difference between this church and the place I go." Well, I tell you what, there's all the difference between those two churches. But you know what? He didn't understand a word that he heard. Didn't understand it. Why? Because his heart was hard as a rock. His heart was hard, like hard-packed soil. Now, the Bible tells us there's a reason that people have hard hearts. Religious prejudice. The Bible tells us of the blindness of the Jew. It's religious prejudice. The Bible tells us of the hardness of heart because of the deceitfulness of riches. Sin hardens a person's heart. How can people just pull a trigger? You know why? Sin. Sin has hardened their heart. The Bible talks about the adulterous woman. And the Bible says she wipes her mouth and said, I've done no sin. Immorality hardens people's heart. Sin hardens people's heart, and you give them a gospel tract. Talk to them about Christ, right over their head. Oh, I don't want that. I don't need that. Or you give them the gospel tract. Or you give them a word of God. Or maybe even they come and hear the Bible preached. And they don't hear one thing. Why? What's the picture? The word of God has no ability to penetrate in their heart. No ability to penetrate. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't affect them. It has no bearing on them. The Word of God, the quick and powerful living Word of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit, and they are life. They're life-giving. And yet, there's people who hear the Word of God, and it doesn't do one bit of good. Why? Because of hardness of heart. But then it says, there was some seed sown on stony places. Wasn't much soil there. A little bit of soil. But there was enough soil there to sprout. The Bible says, verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same that hears the word, and with anon, with joy receiveth it. And yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Little while. Yep. But then something happens. The Bible says tribulation or persecution comes. Why would you get tribulation or persecution? Well, you know, a person can believe inwardly, but when they start to outwardly identify with Christ, now there's going to be a price to pay. There's a price to pay. There's a cost to following Jesus Christ. There's a cost. If you're in a Muslim country, you don't even have to be in a Muslim country. You can be in an Amish country. And up in Amish country, people who are interested in the gospel, they go talk to a neighbor, but they don't let anybody else know, not even their wife or their spouse. They don't let anybody know. Because if somebody finds out, there are going to be serious consequences. They are going to be publicly reprimanded. If they don't respond to that reprimand they'll be totally cut out of the society. So they see something in the Bible. Oh, I like that. Oh, I can be, oh, you can know you're saved. Oh, I like that. But, there's a cost that comes with it. Maybe it's the neighbor. Maybe it's the friends. Maybe it's an uncle. Maybe it's parents. Maybe it's someone. And they say, I'm not interested anymore. A cost. There's a cost to following Jesus Christ. If any man continues in my word, isn't that amazing? You know, there's a cost. The Bible tells us, after you get saved, you know, you ought to be in a Bible-believing church. Oh, you're going to go to that Baptist church? Oh, man, what happened? You become a holy roller? Oh, you mean you? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Come on, let's go have a party down the bar. Come on, what happened to you? You lose the party life? You get brainwashed? Oh, there's a cost. Oh, it comes up real fast, doesn't it? In a file. Oh, what's that? The Bible? You read that? Ha! Come on! You read the Bible? There's a cost. Typically in Muslim countries, everything that I just said isn't just some words of a scoffer. They're accompanied with a sword. You throw away that Bible, or you're dead. It's called honor killing. There's a cost. And there's a cost associated with following Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the seed dries up. No, it's over. It says there's them that fell upon thorns. Thorny ground. The thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, you know, this is called the persecution one is a quick death. It's a quick turning. It's a quick rejection. It's like the sun. It says it's like the sun comes out and heats up that plant. It's dead because there's no earth there. It's fast. You know, there's not, when the sun comes out, the sun comes out and it's going to come out right away. The thorny ground, now that's a little bit different. You know, it takes a little bit of time. You know, the Bible says it gets choked. Well, you know, it's a slow death. It says here, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. And the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke what? Choke the word. See, everything has to do with the word of God. Chokes the word. The cares of this world, the word care is distractions. distractions of the world. Boy, there's a lot of things that can get people distracted. I don't, you know, whatever it is. From NASCAR to Green Bay Packers to whatever. Distractions. Hobbies. Deceitfulness of riches. The pursuit of going after money. You know, there's the Bible says there that they choke it out. They choke it out. They take their life out of it. Now, what's the principle here? The principle is this. Our relationship with God is found in His Word. It's not in some rock music. It's not in some mysticism. It's not in the atmosphere of a cathedral. Our relationship with God is found in His Word. Our relationship with God is found in the reality of the truth of the Word of God being able to enter into our life and to challenge us and to change us and for it to be living so that we submit to the truth in the Bible. That's how God describes His Word. It's like a living seed. And in these cases, the Word of God had no effect on one person. Another person had an initial effect, but then they said no. Another person, there was this little bit longer sustained effect, but its influence became less and less and less and less. And then the Word of God had no influence anymore. Then it says the good soil. He that received the seed, that's the Word of God. In the good ground is he that hears the Word and understands it. I like that word. Understand, it's the idea, it all comes together. It all comes together. Conviction, repentance, faith, turning, trusting, believing. They all come together. They get it. Yes. That's who I want, Jesus Christ. I want Him for my Lord and my Savior for life. Get it. I don't want sin. I want to turn from sin. I want to turn from that. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't help myself. I know I need to be saved. I know I need a new heart. I know I need a new life. I know only Jesus Christ can give it to me. He rose from the dead. It all comes together. They understand it. They know the cost. Yeah, people are going to make fun of me. I don't care. Yeah, it's going to cost me something. You know what? I won't be able to cheat like I used to. It's going to cost me something. Boy, it might cost me my job because I can't lie anymore. Boy, it's going to cost me something. I don't care. I don't care what it costs me. I don't want to take sin over Jesus Christ. I want Jesus Christ. Here, and it says, and bears fruit. The seed is free to grow. It's free to grow. It's free to grow. That's the issue. The Word of God is free to grow. The Word of God is free to produce in that life what it's going to produce. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of God works in that life through the Word of God. And that person says yes, yes. Oh, sometimes hard. Sometimes with a great struggle. Yes. I can't deny it. It's the Word of God. It is the truth. I must do it even though I don't want to. It's God's Word. Okay, so what's he saying? Oh, there's many people who profess Christ. Many people. But put it to the test. Put it out in the sun. Put it to a place where it costs them something. Then you'll see how real it is. Put it in the nitty-gritty of the cares of life. And see what comes first. See what survives. You know, it's interesting here. There's two principles. One is the principle of the freedom of God's Word. The second principle is the principle of time. And the third principle is the principle of fruit. How do you know? How would you know? Oh, I love Jesus! How do you know? How do you know? Everybody's saying the same thing. How do you know? What does the Bible say? You'll find it by their response to God's Word. That's the key. The key principle is the response to the God's Word. And we see also, I think I've seen this as a course of a principle, a course. You know, when people profess to be saved, usually very quickly, the first trial comes. The trial of the cost that it's going to be to follow Jesus Christ. It comes, boy, it's right around there, roaring around the corner. And then you find real fast. Seed didn't live very long. Others you see a slow, gradual decline. You know what Bible's saying a number of different things. Is, you know, Christianity is all about a relationship between that person and the Word of God. Now what they say, but the place, the authority, the power of the Word of God in their life. That's it. That's the key principle of God's kingdom, is the Word of God. You know, I was talking to my family the other day. This is kind of a sad statement. But Mr. Griffin and I, at the very beginning of the church, we had a bunch of young people. And I tell you, we tried our hardest to reach them for Christ. We went up to canoe trips in Minnesota. We went on Wisconsin River, had boys retreats and preached. And I mean, we spent a lot of time with this group of kids. And it was really frustrating. It was really frustrating. And I told my family the other day, I says, you know, when I think back on that, I can think of only one of those boys, only one of those boys, and at only one time can I ever remember in all the preaching that we did, I can only remember one boy coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and responding to the preaching. Only one boy. And I can remember that very moment as though yesterday. Oh, I couldn't believe it. None of them. There wasn't any life in them. You preach the Bible? Nothing. Oh, they claim to be saved. Claim to be saved. Give them 20 years, you find out. But at that moment, I said, you know, there's something mighty wrong here. There's something mighty wrong. God's word has no power to penetrate their heart. Something mighty wrong. You know, you go to somebody who claims to be a Christian. Give them the Bible. Don't give them this religious stuff. Give them the Bible. You know, in different course of time, I remember a man one time came to me. And he said, Pastor, he said, you know, and I could tell he had a drinking problem because all his blood vessels were popped, you know, on his face. He had a drinking problem. And he says, Pastor, show me a verse in the Bible that drinking is wrong. Drinking alcoholic beverages, not orange juice. Okay? Drinking alcohol. Show me a verse. You know, and I took him to passage after passage after passage after passage. I took him to wine is among a mocker, strong drink is raging. I took him to Proverbs 23, which says, look not upon the wine when it turneth itself aright. Talking about the grape juice when it ferments. Don't even look at it. Don't even want it. And a multitude of other verses. You know what? It didn't have any effect on him. Nothing. And then I remember a few years ago, I was preaching at Camp Joy at a singles retreat. And I preached a message. And afterwards, a young lady came up to me, college-age lady, and she said, I have a question about drinking alcohol. You said, you know, that Christians shouldn't do that. And she said, you know, I just want to know what the Bible says. And, you know, I don't know. I remember specifically, I don't remember what verse I shared with her, but I showed her a verse in the Bible. And I was like, I see it. That's all I need. So I got settled now. You know, it wasn't me. I couldn't tell you enough verses about anything. I can't do it. But you know, if you're saved and you're right with God and you don't have some kind of prejudice roadblock in your mind that you've chosen, you know what? Guess what? The Word of God will immediately be able to show you the truth. Wow. Isn't it amazing? What's the kingdom all about?
The kingdom is all about a person's relationship to God is revealed by their relationship to the Word of God. And for many people, they claim to have a relationship with God, but it stops there, or it stops there. For other people, the relationship goes on. You know what? The saying, you know, matter, doesn't matter. I remember Al Griffin. When Al Griffin was getting baptized, there was another man that had come to the Lord about the exact same time. And those two men were in that membership class with me. And we went over some pretty tough discussions. And I remember the day that we talked about, the lodge and secret organizations and being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I remember that one man. That was it. It was over. But I remember Al. I don't know when, but in that short period of time, he went to the Masonic Lodge. And he was going to be involved in the rite of the 32nd degree Mason. And he goes there and he says, you know what? This is like demonism. I'm out of here. He made a choice. You know what it was based on? The Word of God having effect and power over his life. What would happen if someone really taught the Bible in one of these mega churches? I guarantee what would happen. You'd have an exodus that the doors wouldn't be able to be wide enough to hold them. Why? Because their Christianity would be tested for the first time by the Bible. Now, there's a great truth for us. And the truth is this. Of course, the context is, in this day of confusion, you don't have to be confused. Don't get caught up in all the religious foolishness and all the empty talk about all these people who say they love Jesus and then they do something opposite. Go by what the Bible says. Confront them with what the Bible says and see how they respond. But on the other hand, what about you and I? Is there a decision that we need to make from the Bible? And we say, oh boy, that's going to cost me something. And we're hesitating. We're hesitating. That's not good. How about it? Maybe we've let things, sin, come into our life. And when we come to church, we just heard a lecture. We didn't meet God. God didn't speak to our heart. Nothing happened in our life. There was no decision made in our life. I mean, we just were at church. But we didn't meet God. The Word of God had no effect on our life. Might as well have been reading Reader's Digest. Might have got a few tears out of that. If our heart is hard, It's not good. If we can say we can hear a message and we didn't hear the Holy Spirit in any way, that's not very good. That's not a good sign. Maybe there's a slow death taking place in our life. And the Bible doesn't have much power in our life anymore because our life is full of distractions. Oh, they're really important. They aren't important. You know they aren't. But because of it, you read your Bible and, well, you had a hot dog devotion, didn't get much out of it. God didn't speak to your heart, didn't change your life. Yeah, no problem. I'm going through the motions. It's not good. It's not good. Reading your Bible isn't just an exercise. It's all about a relationship with the living God. When's the last time you had your devotions and after you read your devotions said, you know, God, I know that truth. That's exactly what I needed for today. And I'm going to do something about it. Now that's a living relationship with God. On the other hand, what about farmers? I tell you what, farmers like to get as much of a crop as they can. You know, years ago, the average cow gave about 10,000 pounds of milk. Today, the average cow gives 20,000 pounds of milk. If you had a cow today that produced 10,000 pounds of milk, you'd go bankrupt. If that's how many, that's what your herd average was. You know, if you were a farmer out there and you got 50 bushels an acre for corn, you wouldn't be farming anymore. You have to have at least 100. And a good farmer is 150. And the best farmers on the best land, we'll get upwards to 200 bushel an acre. The Bible says that they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. It talks about a real, living relationship with God in which there's results that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, brings in our life. But I wonder how much fruit is taking place in our life lately. When our life is all over, how much fruit will there be? And that fruit will be in response to how much liberty the Word of God has in our life. What He's able to change in our life through His Word. How we can grow closer to Christ because of the truth of His Word and confessing sin. How we can be used of the Lord in the right way in our life. And so today, as we think about this, let's think about our relationship with God. And our relationship with God is not some mystical feeling stuff. Our relationship with God is the ability of the Word of God to have its way in our life. And today, maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you that, you know what? There's something that's holding back the Spirit of God from showing truth to you. Might be prejudice. Might be pride. Might be sin. It might be your life is just full of secondary things.
We need to be a people that are responding to the Lord. And His Word has the ability to respond in our life. Now, how old do you have to be for God's Word to be able to speak to your heart? You know how old you have to be? Old enough to be saved. Amen? Old enough to have the Holy Spirit. Old enough to be born again. And you know, sometimes in church, you know, we have junior church, and then we have the other kids up here. And you know, you just think about it. I haven't seen much action by some of the younger kids. You must be perfect already. Or maybe mom and dad need to ask you, hey, what did God speak to your heart about? And you will have to say, Maybe you need to hear the words of Jesus. He that hath ears, let him hear. It's a choice. The most important message in the world, He says, you need to tune your ears to the most important message in the world. The message of the Bible. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, have you repented? You must be born again. Have you been born again? The multitude of truths of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today and for its truth and the identity of the kingdom. Help us not to be confused in this day of confusion. Help us to be people who understand this principle. Because we're people who respond to You through Your Word. While our heads bowed and eyes are closed, you're here today and you say, you know, I don't really care what the Bible says. Well, that pretty much identifies you, right? In this parable, lost without the Lord. You need to turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and some of these issues are facing you. The cost of following Jesus Christ. What's going to win? The Bible or your fears? Perhaps you've been waylaid by distractions of this world. And because of it, your devotions aren't what they ought to be. You aren't growing. There's an obstacle you have to overcome. The Lord is speaking to us today about our relationship to God through His Word. Is it what it ought to be? Are we meeting God on a daily basis? Are we responding and obeying His Word? Your head's bowed and eyes closed, perhaps even as we have these moments, you say, you know, there's a decision that I need to make in my life today. I'm going to pay the price to follow Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what people say. You know, say, you know, I've been losing my spiritual power. I've been distracted by the things of life, the cares of this world. You say, you know, there's some things I need to realize are hindering my spiritual growth.
The Lord is speaking to your heart today and say, you know what? There's a definite decision by God's grace I'm making before the Lord today. And now is the time, not later. Say, by God's grace, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to let His word have His way in my life. Anyone here today, okay? Important decision. Praise the Lord. Okay? All right? Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I haven't been getting much out of my Bible reading. In fact, maybe I haven't gotten much out of preaching. And you say, you know, I need to get back to having that close relationship with the Lord. Maybe there's some things that are hindering your relationship with the Lord. But you need to get back to meeting God in His Word and get serious about listening to Him. Perhaps you don't even have daily devotions, but the Lord is speaking to you about meeting God every day in His Word. And you need to recommit yourself to meeting God in His Word every day. Very simple, but very important. You say, yep, today I'm going to get that settled. I'm going to get that recommitted to the Lord to meet Him every day in His Word. Okay? I've seen a couple important hands there. Others, praise the Lord. Others, I'm going to meet the Lord every day in His Word by His grace. Okay? Amen. All right? Others, I'm going to meet the Lord every day in His Word. Okay? Amen. Very important decision. Now, Lord, bless Your people, these truths, and might You be glorified as we deal with this key issue of our spiritual life, the place and the power and the authority of the Word of God in our life. Bless Your people and the decisions they make for Your glory in Jesus.